Genesis chapter 3. I love the opportunity together. We had prayer meeting like we do before services, and you know, it just hits me sometimes what a blessing it is to get together with you guys to pray. Just thinking about that, we were praying for the service we're having now, and that we get to come together around Christ, around His Word, because of His love, and then to get to sing psalms, songs written, the actual psalms, and sing those today, and those who know God have been doing that for millennia, and we get to be a part of it, continuing, and we'll get to sing to Him forever and ever. In Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to study, and as we get ready to get into the Word tonight, I just want to take a second to say a couple things. Thank you for praying for our trip to Oklahoma City. It was obviously a long trip, long day, and a rainy day, but we got there and back safely. We got to spend a good amount of time with our representative and talking with him, and I ask that you please continue to pray for him. He is very pro-life, which we might look at as a good thing, but not an abolitionist, and that's what we want. We want to see abortion abolished in this state. We want to see our lawmakers standing up and writing laws that are just and provide equal protection for all people, whether they've been born yet or not. Amen. So please pray for that. The last 3 years or four that we've been out there, Roe v. Wade in the past was always the obstacle. We can't really do anything because Roe's in the way. Well, Roe's gone. And all the people said, Roe's gone, it's out of the way. And so now, surprise, surprise, some of our legislators have a new set of excuses for us. It was Roe, Roe's out of the way, now we've got other things. And one of the things that was mentioned yesterday is that some of the leadership in the Senate, some of the leadership in the House of Representatives, some of the leadership in the governor's mansion are not abolitionist. These are pro-life Republicans who say that they believe life begins at fertilization, but they refuse to stand up and pass laws that will establish equal justice for all people. And so pray that God will change their hearts. And I don't know how you feel about it, but David did it, and I feel justified in doing so. I just pray that if they won't do what God's word calls them to do, that God will get them out of the way and put someone in place who will. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not praying for God to kill them. Just get them out of office and put someone in office who I need to make that clear, because this is going out on the interwebs and no telling what may come back. I'm just saying that our form of government allows for us to replace those who won't do what's right with men who will do what's right. So pray for that. I also want to give you some good news. On the way back, we got to stop by Hera and see Sister Ellen. She's in the nursing home there, and we got to visit with her and sing together with her, and some of the other residents kind of scooted over there with us, and we got to worship the Lord together, and she was, it was a blessing to get to see her, and we hope that she was blessed by that. We live stream, and she tunes in all the time that she can, and I don't know if you're watching yet, but hi, Sister. You guys want to yell hi to Sister Ellen? Yeah. So, but she talked about having some of the ladies she's met there, one lady in particular, come and they watch together some. And so, such a blessing. And wish you were here, but glad that she can watch that way. So, that being that, Genesis chapter 3, we are looking to the scriptures. To the things concerning Christ. When Jesus walked with the two disciples after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, it says that he opened to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself, starting with Moses and walking through. We don't know all the things that he talked about. We have no idea the passages of scripture that he would have told those men about, those disciples about. But we can look at the scriptures and see the things that talked about Jesus. And so we're doing that. We're going to move through a lot of different things, but right now we're in Genesis 3, and we're going to really focus in on one verse in particular, but we need to build up the context to get there. So verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1, we're going to pray together, and then we'll read the scriptures tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have together. God, we thank you for your goodness to us and that you provide all that we need, that you satisfy our every need in our lives, even before we know we need it. And we give you praise. We know every good thing comes from you. And we just pray that you'll help us to be grateful, to walk in thanksgiving in everything that we do. We are thankful for this time together. I know everyone is busy and their lives are busy, and it's difficult sometimes to just show up to church. And we thank you for the opportunity and the ability to be here. We pray for those who are not able to be here, those who are sick tonight, those who are hurting, those who just couldn't make it. We just pray that you'll heal and that you'll help and you'll bless. And we cherish these times together. And Father, as we look to the scriptures tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth, to help us to be genuine disciples, continuing in your word, disciples indeed, and help us to be equipped to go and bear much fruit for your glory. And Lord, I pray that this church will become a disciple-making church, that we'll see the number of the disciples multiplied here and beyond. And again, I just pray for your help tonight. I'm nothing without you. We pray you bless your word for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we're not going to get into a lot of the details here. We're trying to build up to one particular verse tonight. But you know that God created everything. It was very good. He took Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden so that they could till the ground. So there was work for them to do even before the curse. As much as you might like to think it, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be able to work. And so he put them there to do that. And he said, you can eat of everything that I've created in the garden except for one. The tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. And then we have the serpent. Satan comes in. He's more subtle. He's tricky. And he comes into Eve to trick her, to beguile her, to lay out a snare for her, to entrap her into breaking God's commandment and bringing sin and death into the world. And so he starts to cause her to doubt. He questions the word of God. And I don't know whether to make much of it or not. When Eve replies to him in verse 3, she says that God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. If you go back and look, God didn't actually say not to touch it. He just said not to eat of it. A lot of people speculate and say, well, maybe Adam was just looking out for her. God told Adam not to eat it, so he told Eve, don't even touch it. I don't know, maybe so, maybe not. But here it is. She knows that God said not to eat it or you'll die. And the serpent, who's been trying to cause doubt on the word of God, now flat out denies the word of God. And he says, you won't surely die in verse 4. Because God, he's just jealous. He knows that if you eat of that fruit, then you'll be like God too. You'll know good and evil. That's, he's withholding from you. God's trying to keep something back from you. He's trying to make you miss out on something even better. And doesn't Satan do the same thing today? Amen. He tries to cause people to doubt his word. He flat out denies his word. He paints God as the bad guy, like God's just trying to be this cosmic killjoy to take away all your fun. And all the while, people are running into sin that they think is going to free them from the tyranny of God, and all they do is entrap themselves, enslave themselves to sin. And everybody who's fallen into sin, we know it to be true. And so he is tricking her. Eve is tricked by Satan. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So God said, if you eat it, you'll die. She looks at it. She longs for it. She has these desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What we read about in the New Testament are all seen right here. And listen, Satan's tactics haven't changed one bit. He goes after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And that's exactly what happened to her. And she took it, she ate it, she gave it to Adam, and he ate. And verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So remember, and we get more of this details from the New Testament, but Eve was beguiled. Eve was tricked, but Adam willfully sinned against God. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't deceived. He just took it and he ate. And by eating, he brought sin and death into the world, and the whole creation was cursed because of his sin. Now, Eve was tricked. Adam willfully sinned. And Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin and hide from God. This is astounding. Adam knew God. Adam knew God better than any man. He knew God. He knew the character of God. He knew the nature of God. He knew the person of God. He knew God better than any man. Why can I say that? Because he didn't have sin in the beginning. His relationship with God was perfect. And now, knowing God, knowing his character, knowing his person, knowing his nature, when he has sinned against God and his sin becomes known to him, he hides from God. He tries to cover his own sin and he tries to hide from God. And isn't that what we do today? Don't we try to cover up our own sin? Don't people try to run and hide from God? That's just a silly thing, isn't it? It's like a little kid when you're playing hide and go seek when they're really, really little and they think if they close their eyes, you can't see them. Okay, that maybe it's just mine. Like when they're little and they close their eyes, they think that you can't see them. And that's like us trying to hide from God. Where are you going to go to hide from God? David wrote about that. He said, no matter where I go, I can't hide from you. Even if I go down into hell, you're still there. The darkness to the bottom of the ocean. It doesn't matter where you go, God's there. So it's silly for them to try to hide from God. It's silly for us to try to hide from God. And it was just as silly for them to try to make a covering for their own sin. And a lot of people today, they don't want God's answer for sin. They want to try to find their own way to cover for their sin. And it just won't work. It's not acceptable to God. And so there they are, hiding from God. As the Lord comes and walks in the garden in the cool of the day, they try to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God, the all-present God. They try to hide from him. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? The Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Can I just say this? Even though we try to make aprons to cover our sin, even though we would try to hide from God, he still came and he still called. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And can I just tell you that if it were not for him seeking us, we would never be found. Because we wouldn't find him. He came. He came. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, I don't want to get into too much speculation here, but there's been a lot of questions over the years about what exactly that mean. They didn't have clothes and they didn't know they were naked. So what was that all about? I remember reading years ago about a theory, and I'll put it out there for you to consider anyway. Moses, when he went up into the mountain and he spent 40 days and nights with God, do you remember what happened when he came down from the mountain? Remember what he had to cover up his face? With a veil. Because his face was glowing because he'd been in the presence of God. And some people have the idea that Adam and Eve, even though they didn't have any clothing, they were clothed with the brightness of the glory of God because they were in his presence. that just like Moses' face shone from the being in the presence of God, that Adam and Eve, all of their being shone because they were in the perfect presence of God. And when they sinned against God, that glory departed from them and their nakedness was exposed. Is that the way it was? I don't know, but it makes sense to me. And it seems to fit with other scripture. Whatever the case was, they didn't want to be caught naked in front of God. Amen? Listen, I know it's wintertime and it's not time to talk about this just yet. But in a few months, it's going to get warm outside and people's clothes are going to come off when they walk around town. There were people in the beginning that had enough sense to not want to be caught by God naked. Amen. And people need to have that fear of God again. Amen. Today. Enough said. All right. Now, here is an epic tale of blame shifting, if there ever was. You know, I can't help but think about this. We were at the state capitol in Oklahoma yesterday. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but some of our politicians in our country today are excellent at blame shifting. But it started really early in human history. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that you should not eat? And verse 12 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now maybe, listen, I don't want to read too much into it. Maybe Adam was just stating fact. But it's really hard for me to not read that with a little tone. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he just stated it very, very matter of fact. But it seems very accusatory that it's not my fault, God. It's your fault because you gave me that woman. And the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. And I'm a husband, so when my wife puts food in front of me, I eat it. I mean, that's what it sounds like. Whatever the case may be, he says it's not my fault, it's your fault because you gave me her. In verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, the serpent tricked me, and I did eat. So verse 14, the Lord God says to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, I know this has been really confusing for a lot of people, and it has been a little bit for me too. Apparently, this serpent had legs, and because this particular serpent was used of Satan in this way, that particular serpent was cursed. And now serpents, snakes around the world are a good reminder of the curse that came because of Satan's trickery. Right? Amen. I don't want to offend anybody tonight, but if you like snakes, you're weird. I mean, it's okay, but it's weird. So this serpent is cursed. And verse 15 is really where I wanted to get to tonight, and just allow me to focus on it for a few minutes tonight. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I've told you so many times, but this is what a lot of Bible scholars call the proto-evangelium. It's the first gospel, and I believe that that's right. I believe this is the first time in Scripture that God gives a promise of the seed of the woman, that God gives the promise of Messiah who would come. And it comes when God is giving the curse to the serpent. Isn't that amazing? Listen, if you read some of the prophecies that God gives of Messiah throughout the Old Testament, we're going to look at several of them over the next several weeks or months, but listen, sometimes it's amazing to me who he gives the prophecy to. Here he's given the prophecy, and he's giving it to the serpent, to the devil himself. And so Adam blames the woman blames the serpent, and God curses the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, a lot of people take that to be the reason that most women hate snakes, and maybe there's something to that. It's like God did it in the very beginning. But I believe it goes much further and much beyond that. There's going to be in between the seed of the serpent, the work of Satan, the work of the devil, and between her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Son of God, would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Now, can I draw your attention to Romans chapter 16? Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He goes on in verse 21, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, and the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, our brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, I read all of that. We're going to focus in really on verse 20 there in Romans 16, but I wanted you to get it in the context as he wraps this letter up. And listen, we praise God. We praise God for those who are obedient to the gospel. And in verse 19, he says, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. By the way, there is something in our culture that makes people think it's a bad thing to be naive. It's not a bad thing. To be naive about wickedness is not a bad thing. I don't want to know about some of the things going on in the world. And the Bible tells me that a lot of those things that are happening, it's a shame to even speak of those things. It's bad. It's horrific to do it, to know about it, to see it. It's terrible to even talk about it. I don't want to know about it. And I sure don't want our kids to know about it. I want them to be dumb when it comes to wickedness. But I sure want them to be wise when it comes to righteousness. To know what's right, to know what's good. So the context, he's talking about those things, but in verse 20 he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, the promise of the seed of the woman that would bruise or crush the serpent's head, I don't know about you, but normally when I think about that, I think about Calvary. I think about the fact that Satan entered into Judas and betrayed Christ, and how that he was betrayed, and how that he was beaten, and he was mocked, and he was nailed to the cross, and how he died on the cross, and in dying, he won victory. But here in Romans, much later after that event of the cross, he says to the saints, he says, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so now we get that same language that's used in Genesis, and it's applied to the saints at Rome. And he says, listen, you're going through a lot of stuff, but stay faithful because God's going to give you victory over the devil. So was Satan defeated at the cross? Or was he not defeated at the cross? Did Jesus defeat him, or are the saints going to defeat him? Let me ask it to you like this. Are you saved? Or are you being saved? Or are you going to be saved? And the truth is, yes. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you were saved. But Jesus is still keeping you saved. And one day you will fully and finally be saved. Now, don't let the terminology get you messed up with your theology. But understand this, the moment you were saved, you were saved positionally. You were made alive in Christ. You were dead to your sins, made alive in Christ. The moment you trusted him, you became a new creature. The Spirit of God came and he lives inside of you and he makes you alive. You are saved. But listen, friends, look around. We're still in the sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies. We still have to wrestle with carnal minds and fleshly lust every day. We have to struggle to put off the old man and put on the new man. But Jesus is sanctifying us. And as we do that work of praying and studying and walking with Jesus, he's changing us. He is saving us from this present world. You don't have to continue in sin. You don't have to walk in sin. You are dead to sin, and you can live like you're dead to sin and alive in Christ. So you are being saved. Progressively, positionally you're saved when you are born again. Progressively you're saved as he continues to conform you to the image of Christ, as he continues to make you more like himself. But one day he will fully and finally remove you from this sin-cursed world, and he will give you a glorified body, and you will have no contact, no concept of sin ever again. That's the hope. That's the hope that we have in Christ. So when we look at it, it's no contradiction here. In Genesis 3, Jesus, the seed of the woman, did crush the serpent's head. And he is crushing the serpent's head. And he will fully and finally crush the serpent's head one day. And he defeated Satan in you when he saved you. And he is defeating Satan in your life, the influence of your life today. And he will fully and finally remove Satan one day. Revelation 20, verse 7. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Usually anytime we look to Revelation, it kind of perks people up. People are usually very interested about what Revelation has to say. Revelation's full of a lot of bad news. But it ends with great news. And Revelation 20 and verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Well, remember, before that time, he is bound up and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after that, he's going to be loosed for a season. And he'll go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and their beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, Jesus crushed Satan's head at the cross. He gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. But when he did so, he paid the price for all of the curse of sin. And that life that he laid down, he took it up again. He defeated the devil there, but Satan is still among us. He's still walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's still the dangerous enemy, the accuser of the brethren. He's still at work in the world today. He still has principalities and powers in high places. But Christ is defeating him now through the power of the gospel. You can amen that. The gospel defeats Satan. Why? Because what are we doing? We're looking back to what Christ did. He defeated him when he died and rose again. And he is defeating him through the power of the gospel. Listen, if we would ever hope to see this world turned for Christ, it's only going to happen through the saints of Christ preaching the gospel of Christ. That's it. That's where the victory is won. And one day Jesus is going to come again, and all the armies of the earth, even after 1,000 years of Christ reigning, there will still be an untold number that will march against him. But there's not going to be much of a fight, because fire will come from heaven and end that battle in an instant. And Satan will be cast into the lake of fire fully and finally forever. So he was defeated, he's being defeated, and he will be defeated. Crushed, bruised, however you want to, whatever terminology you want to use. Jesus has the victory. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And we're going to end with these verses tonight. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The promise was given in the very beginning. So as we're talking, I guess it was yesterday, all my days run together. How long did it take after God put Adam and Eve in the garden for Eve to be tempted and tricked by the devil and for Adam to partake of that fruit? And the Bible doesn't tell us, but it seems pretty evident to me that it didn't take long at all. Didn't take long at all. God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and we see that there wasn't any multiplication that happened before this event. Listen, it happened really quick. They were very quick to turn away from God, and so are we. And except for the grace of God, that he would come, that he would call us, that he would make a way for us to be saved, that he would promise the Messiah who would come and defeat Satan, we would be without hope. We would be without God. And there would be no purpose for our lives at all. But we do have hope. And we do have purpose. And we can live our lives today with joy and purpose, with our eyes fixed on the one who fulfilled the promises that were given in the very beginning. Right there when we sinned against him. Listen, remember that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it was promised in the very beginning. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me? As they're coming, let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come to the end of the service tonight, I just pray that your word would be blessed by you to bring forth fruit in our hearts. I pray that anyone here tonight, anyone hearing this message, who's never been born again, that tonight your Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them to Christ for salvation, that they would know and believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, that they would put their faith in Christ alone, even now, Lord, that they would pray and call on the name of Jesus, repent of their sins and put their faith in you and be saved. Or for any who are saved, they'd take the first step of obedience and be baptized. Lord, that all of us would strive to walk with you day by day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how we can see Christ in every page and how the scriptures are all woven together by your spirit. We can look from Genesis to Hebrews to Romans to Revelation and we can see Jesus and see it all tied together. Please give us a greater understanding and to see these great truths everywhere we look in scripture. And Lord, please convict hearts now. Your will be done in all of our lives, and help us to go from this place to make you known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 544.